Father, thank you that your word is true. And thank you that your word is not only true, but it's a living word. And we pray that you would help us this evening as we read it. Please help us to understand what it means. Help us to understand what you're saying to us through it. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6, a decision of the heart is what the title is of the sermon. I wonder if you've ever heard anything like this, or maybe you've thought in this way. You've thought, well, I can see that it makes sense to be a Christian, and I might go to church from time to time just to make sure that I get a dose of God, but I'm not really that keen. I'm not a Bible basher, or I wouldn't even call myself a practicing Christian. I just like to go occasionally. Well, that kind of thinking, I hope we'll see as we read Deuteronomy 5 and 6, is not really an option if we meet the living God and as we read the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. So just to remind you where we are, if you haven't been with us in the evenings recently, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy occurs at a time when the people of Israel have been saved out of slavery, as we thought with the children. God has brought them out of Egypt, and he's brought them into the desert and through the desert, and there's been a whole saga of what happened in the desert. And finally now, they're on the brink of entering the promised land, the land that God has promised to give them, a land of blessing. And Moses stands to speak to them for the last time. Now, I'm going to speak about these two chapters in under two main headings, and you have them in front of you there. We have a lot of ground to cover, so I'm not going to be going into detail on everything because we don't have time. But my first heading I've called Listen to and Obey God Who Has Saved You. So look at the way Moses introduces our section. Verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel. And this is what he said, "Hear, Israel, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Hear and obey." That's Moses' introduction, and that's the key message. It's vital that the Israelites listen, and Moses is urging them to make the decision to listen to God's words and to obey them. Because as we'll find out later, he knows the consequences of disobedience. And that is actually the call to us as well, as Christians. We may live in a different country, thousands of years after these words were written, but God still speaks to us, doesn't he, through the Bible. And as we hear his words tonight and every time, it's vital that we hear and obey. And for us, that's primarily the call of the gospel, isn't it? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Now read on, verses 2 to 5. Moses says to the people, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Okay. Verse 3, "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, all of us who are alive here today." Well, we've got a problem there, because actually this generation, these people he's talking to, are not the same people as were there at Horeb. They're a different people. So their parents were there at Horeb, and then we're told that all of that generation died out in the desert. So these are actually their children. So what is going on here? Moses says the covenant's actually for you, even though it was really your parents who were there at the time. It's strange, isn't it? Well, I think this might help you to understand. I'm going to tell you a story, a bit of history. In the year 1373, a long time ago, England and Portugal signed a peace treaty. Did you know that? Probably not. Well, that treaty is still in force today. Still in force. And over those years, this is what the treaty states, by the way, part of it says, "As true and faithful friends, we shall henceforth reciprocally be friends to friends and enemies to enemies." Sounds quite nice, doesn't it? But over those years, since 1373, that treaty has been invoked many, many times, including during the Second World War, during the Falklands War, when Portugal allowed the RAF to use a base in the Azores. You see, although that treaty was made by people a long, long time ago, at each point in history, at each crisis point, British and Portuguese people, leaders, had to take hold of that promise to be friends to friends and enemies to enemies. They had to take hold of that promise and decide for themselves to choose to act upon it. Now, I think it's a little bit like that. Okay, so imagine David Cameron had a real problem and the Portuguese could help him out. He'd have to go to the Portuguese and say, look, we've got this treaty. And they could say, well, it's nothing to do with us. That was 1373. That wasn't us. That was some other guy that signed that. They'd have to make their own decision to act on that or not. I think it's a little bit like that. You see, Moses is making the point that they have to make a decision. Although God's covenant was sort of technically made with their fathers, it's really a covenant that each successive generation has to take hold of. Each generation has to make that decision to follow God or not. So Moses says, what you're about to hear is for you. It's not just something for your parents, something old, out of date that your parents had, but not for you. Something for you. Now notice, look at chapter 5 as a whole, and what do you notice is missing from this account in chapter 5? This is not a rhetorical question, okay? So you might want to flick back to Exodus 20, but think about the time when the Ten Commandments were given. Moses went up the mountain, didn't he? He had the Ten Commandments on his tablets of stone, and then some other things happened that Moses misses out. Quite a big event, you might think. You might expect him to mention. What is it? Anybody spotted anything? No. Sorry? What were the people doing? Moses and Joshua came down the mountain. Go on, Claire. The golden calf. Yeah, the golden calf incident is missing. So I imagine Moses' hearers are sitting there and they're thinking, oh, yeah, the Ten Commandments, we know this story. Oh, he's going to get really angry when he talks about the golden calf and he's going to slate our parents for what they did. And this is going to be quite good because, you know, we can just sit here and think, oh, this wasn't us. You know, we can just think, oh, our parents, that was a bit of a mistake they made, wasn't it? But Moses doesn't even mention it. And I think the point he's making is I'm not talking about your parents, I'm talking to you. The question is not about how your parents messed up, we all know that. The question Moses is framing is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And maybe he's doing that deliberately, thinking, okay, the golden calf is going to be in your minds. You know about that, what are you going to do? Where's your golden calf? Or are you going to be different? Are you going to listen? And that's true. This principle is true for us today as well. We don't just read these words that we have in the Bible and we think, okay, well, silly old Israelites, they had all this law from God and it was all very clearly laid out, but they disobeyed and they ended up in exile. And what a shame it didn't work out, how foolish they were. No, this is a question for us too. God has spoken in the Bible. He's revealed the gospel that we've all rebelled against him. He's revealed that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we need to do something about that. We need to respond to that by trusting Jesus, by choosing to obey him. That is a call for each new generation. That's a call for us. We have to choose to respond to it. We can't just live the way our parents did. So if you're a new student listening to this, are you going to go out and get drunk with your housemates? Or if you're an old student, maybe. Or anyone? Or are you going to choose to follow Jesus? That's a question for you today. If you have Christian parents, that's great. But that's not what it's about. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. And then read on, verse 6. The start of the Ten Commandments is in the context of salvation, isn't it? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Might not be how you expect the Ten Commandments to start. But Moses says, first of all, you've got to get this. God saved you. There's a misnomer that the law was there for Israel to obey. And if Israel obeyed it, then they could make themselves acceptable to God. But that's not how the law is given here, is it? It's given in the context of salvation. You see, God had already saved the Israelites from Egypt. And regardless of their obedience or their disobedience, from what we know, they weren't a great picture of righteousness in Egypt, were they? But God chose to save them before he gave them the Ten Commandments, before he gave them the law. They were saved to be his people. They were saved to be given God's good laws. They were saved to be his people, to live by his commandments. And verse 6 is a reminder of that principle. And Deuteronomy is full of these little reminders. And that's really important for us to get right too. So we who are Christians, we're saved by Christ's death on the cross, aren't we? Not by our own works. And yes, we're called to do things. So, for instance, just picking an example, Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. If you're a husband here tonight, you're called to love your wife. That's what God says to you. But that's in the context of already being saved. It's not saying, love your wife, and then if you do it well enough, God will accept you. Not at all. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Says this, for it is by grace you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, the New Testament has the same ring, doesn't it? Saved first to do good works. And obedience, if it's really going to be pleasing to God, has to come in the context of salvation, which is why in Emmanuel, hopefully, we're not just interested in helping people to clean their act up or in just teaching our children to behave really well. That's not a bad thing, but ultimately it's not going to do them much good. We need to pray in Emmanuel that our children and the people that we have contact with who are not yet Christians, we need to pray not that they would have their act cleaned up and their behavior would be great. We need to pray that they would have their hearts transformed by grace, that they would know God's salvation in Jesus, and then that they would live lives of obedience in that context. Okay, second sub-point, by the way, they're not going to all be of equal length, so if you're worried, that's not the case. Second sub-point is put God first and others before yourself, looking at the section of the Ten Commandments itself. So here comes the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to do a detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments because we don't have time in this chunk to do that. And we have had a sermon fairly recently on the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So if you weren't there, do listen to it. Even if you were there, it's probably worth listening to because it was a little bit of time ago. But we're covering a little bit more ground here, and I'm going to make some general points about the Ten Commandments. And that is this. The first one is put God first. So the first commandments are all about God. And that's saying the Israelites need to get their attitude to God right, first and foremost. So there are no other gods before the Lord, besides the Lord. And don't make any idols. Don't misuse God's name, because it's holy. Rest on the Sabbath. Remember that God provides everything that you have. You don't need to work 7 days a week, as if it all depended on your work. And by the way, Moses says in this section, don't expect your servants to either. So put God first, and secondly, put others before yourself. The other section of commandments is quite other people-centric. So family is important. Honor your father and mother. Honor the role that God's given them. Honor that above your own desires, your own interests. And do not commit adultery. Verse 21 as well, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Honor other people's marriages above your own desires, above your own interests. And do not murder, other people's life is precious. Do not steal, other people's property is precious. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor, other people's justice is important. Now look down at verse 21, right at the end there. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house. What's that about? You shall not set your desire. That's unenforceable, isn't it? It's about the heart. You shall not set your desire. There's no action there yet. It's just the heart, isn't it? I wonder if there's a hint there. There's something wrong with the desires of your hearts. So the Ten Commandments are there, setting up a principle for Israel. Put God first. Put others before yourself. Their life, their property, their family roles ahead of your own interests. Okay, third subpoint, C on your sheets. Listen to the awesome God who speaks. So now Moses reminds the Israelites of how it happened with their parents at the end of chapter 5. So the people are afraid of God, they hear the loud voice, verse 22, the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And when the people hear that, they're really afraid. But verse 27, they say they will obey, but they say they can't bear to hear that voice. And so they say, Moses, you go on our behalf and listen to God and then tell us what he says. And then God appoints Moses as the mediator. And we have this kind of glimpse of God's might and his power, that he's an awesome God. So why is Moses reminding them of all this so they know all this? He's chosen to remind them of this, but not of the golden calf. He's chosen to recount all of this. Why is he doing that? Well, I think the point he's making is they need to remember that these words come from God. They're not Moses' words, they're God's words. And it would have been very easy for the people, I think, to forget that fire and that mountain and that fear of God now that they were somewhere else, a long way away. And it wasn't so frightening, it was just an old man talking to them. But they needed to remember these are still the words of God. And I think that can be the case for us too as well, can't it? We can forget that we have the words of an awesome God in front of us in the Bible. So mountains and fire and smoke are really exciting. But obedience is mundane sometimes. And getting up early enough to read the Bible on a dark winter morning is mundane. And it's difficult, and it probably doesn't seem exciting. But it's what we're called to do. And those words that we read on that dark winter morning are the same words as God spoke in the mountain of smoke and fire. It's the same awesome God. And continuing in that vein, moving on to our second point, which I've called love the Lord your God with all your heart and take care not to forget him. So looking into chapter 6, and firstly, love God and remember his commands. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That command that Jesus picks up on, and that the Jews, devout Jews, still repeat daily today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart we think of in our culture as being sort of emotions. I love someone from the bottom of my heart. You think that's very, very emotional. But in that culture and that language, it's more about the will or the choice to do something or the choice to love. And the soul is sort of about the being and the life. So with all your life and with all your strength. Moses says, he is your God and you need to love him for all you're worth. And that's not something to do by halves. God demands their all. So they were slaves in Egypt. They belong to him now. Verse 13 is literally they're slaves to God now. They owe him their all. They owe him everything. And they need to love him for all they're worth. How does that sound to them? Well, probably it sounds quite daunting. How can they do that? Well, I think Moses helps them to see what that's actually going to look like in the next few verses. So look at verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Okay. Verse 7, impress them on your children. They're to be talked about in everyday life. So they're not just, this isn't just about a religious experience of loving God with all your heart or a ceremony every week or a really special ceremony every year, where you make some great sacrifice or some great effort to show God how much you love him. Now, this is God's commandments forming part of their daily lives, part of their ordinary conversations. And that is the challenge to them and the challenge to us. Because the Lord their God is the Lord our God, isn't he? So we as Christians have been saved by the death of Christ, and now we belong to God. We owe him our love, our undivided affection, not just our unwilling obedience, or even just our willing obedience, but intentional and devoted and wholehearted love. And how do we do that? Well, I think Moses is helping the Israelites to see how that worked out for them, and I think it looks quite similar for us, potentially. So Moses says you need to surround your everyday life in Israel with God's word. You won't always hear that that mountain with that fire and that smoke and the loud voice, but you will always have God's word. So talk to your children about them. When you're sitting at home, talk about God's commandments. When you're on a journey, talk about God's laws. When you lie down, when you go to bed, talk about God's decrees. And then when you get up in the morning, remember God's words. Tie them to your hands if you have to, Moses says. And maybe he doesn't mean it literally, but some Jews did take it literally and tie little bits of Bible verses to their hands. So get a fridge magnet with a Bible verse on it if it will help you to lift your thoughts to Jesus. Make sure you read the Bible regularly. And it's not a bad idea to do it before you go to sleep and when you get up. If you have children, read the Bible with them and talk to them about what you read. Listen to verse 7. It says, impress them on your children. It's not a light thing. It's a really important thing, isn't it? We need to show our children how important God's words are. And in doing all those things, we'll be demonstrating, I think, our love for God. But we'll also be feeding it. Okay, so the more our lives and our thoughts are overflowing with God's words, the more we'll love him, and the more, correspondingly, our lives will overflow with God's words. You see, it's like a vicious cycle, but it's the opposite. It's a good vicious cycle. I don't know what you call it. It feeds itself, doesn't it? See, the more we fill our conversations with God, the more we'll love him, and the more we want to talk about him. And that's what we need to pray that we'll be doing in Emmanuel, isn't it? Okay, so love God and remember his commands. And now, do not forget God when you're blessed. Verse 10 to 19. Look at verse 10. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, and houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied. So Moses kind of sets this scene, I imagine, a sort of summer evening, and you've got an Israelite family sitting outside around a table. They're eating their meal. There's a big house behind them, but they're sat outside because it's sunny and it's nice. And you can see just over there an olive grove with trees that are kind of laden with olives. And then over there there's a vineyard with all these huge grapes on them. And they're sitting around this table and they're eating. Maybe they're just finishing their meal. And I remember, so Julia and I, some of you may know, we spent some time in Spain, in the south of Spain, and the olives there were just in a different league to what you buy in Sainsbury's in this country. They were bigger and they were just kind of really juicy and tasty. Anyway, imagine they're eating those kind of olives. And they're thinking, this is brilliant, isn't it? This is just brilliant. All this food around us, this abundance, this house. We didn't even build this house, you know. Someone else built this house. And there's a well over there and everything. And then at that moment, Moses said, danger! He says, danger! Verse 12, do not forget, be careful not to forget the God who saved you. See, when they're blessed with abundance, Moses says, that then is the danger of forgetting God, forgetting all he has done for them. You see, notice in verse 13, they're commanded to fear God. But remember, back in chapter 5, they didn't need to be told to fear God. God was so frightening that they asked Moses to mediate. They couldn't bear to hear the sound of his voice. But in this scenario, Moses paints a picture where in blessing, in abundance, they've completely forgotten who God is, what he's like. They've completely forgotten that he gave them everything they have. And they need to be reminded to fear him, to be reminded what he's like. Spurgeon has a great statement, which is, he says, I once knew a self-made man, and he adored his creator. I'll say that again. It took me a while to understand what he's saying. It's quite clever. He said, I once knew a self-made man, and he adored his creator. You first read it, you think, oh, that's good, he adored God. But actually what it means is he adored himself. He thought he was self-made. He adored himself. Maybe that's the danger for the Israelites. They thought, oh, this is great. This is all ours. They forgot that God gave it to them. And look, I think what Moses is saying is this is actually a slippery slope. So verse 10 to 13, you have the picture of them in abundance, forgetting about God saving them. Verse 14 and 15, they're then in idolatry. And then in verse 15, God will destroy them in judgment, a slippery slope and frightening thoughts. But that's true for us too, I think. I find this in a time of blessing when everything's going well and I don't seem to have very many problems, not real problems anyway. That's a time when we can forget God, as it were. We think, well, I don't really have any needs in particular, so prayer seems kind of less important, perhaps. And maybe we even start to think that our blessings are down to ourselves. But Moses says, danger, do not forget in a time of abundance, in a time of blessing. Do not forget that God saved you. So do not forget in a time of blessing that God saved you in Jesus from death and judgment and the fear of hell. And do not forget that all the earthly blessings that we have come from Him. Okay, do not forget God when you're blessed. And finally, pass on the knowledge of God to others. So Moses sets up this brilliant kind of conversation in verse 20. You have a question from a child. He says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? He's paraphrasing. Children don't really speak like that, but you get the picture. That the child is saying, why do we not eat pork? You know, those guys over there, they're eating pork. What's that all about? Or whatever it is of the laws. And the answer in verse 20, 21 to 25 is maybe not what you might expect. You might expect the answer from the parent should be, well, we need to read Leviticus or read some section of law and teach you that this is what God is saying. But no, the answer starts with quite a detailed explanation of salvation. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. You see, the answer is, right, we need to read Exodus. We need to know where we came from. And then later on, God has commanded us to do these things. It's that idea again of being saved to obey, not obeying to be saved. So maybe when we are asked why we do certain things, maybe by our children or maybe by other people around us who don't know Jesus, maybe they might say, why don't you get drunk? Why do you do that differently? Your children might say, why do other people not do what we do? It would be very easy to say, well, that's because God tells us to do that. Or that's because I'm a Christian. I don't get drunk because I'm a Christian. Or we could choose to respond with the answer that Moses gives. It gets to the heart of the matter. Why don't you get drunk? Well, I'm choosing to live this way because I disobeyed God. And like everyone else, I was under his judgment and I deserve to be punished by him. But because Jesus came to earth and he chose to die on a cross in my place, because of that, I can be forgiven. I can be put right with God. I can have a hope of heaven, a certain hope of living with him forever. And now, because of that, I want to do what God says. And God says this, and that's why I live in this way. So we probably weren't expecting to see this sort of evangelistic formula in Deuteronomy, but it's there, I think. So when your children say, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Let's take the opportunity to say, because Jesus saved us. And that's the heart of it, isn't it? Let's make sure we do that. And look at the way that the knowledge of God and the love of God is passed on. It's not just the priests. It's not so, you know, the priests are supposed to preach to every new generation and they'll take some children and tell them what to do. No, the idea Moses is setting up is that this is a family duty. Every family needs to be doing this. The Israelites are to be a community of people, and all of them are loving God and following his commandments. And all of them are wanting to pass on that to their children, be really careful about how they talk to their children and answer the questions of their children. And that's vitally important for us as well, isn't it? Not just leaving our children to find their own way or saying, well, our children will get some preaching and things at church and go to Sunday school and that'd be great. No, if we love God, it should be really important to us that they know the truth, that they accept the truth. So we should do everything we can to make it so, shouldn't we? Everything we can in our family lives and in our conversations with them to make the gospel attractive to them. So all of this that we've read comes in the wider context of Deuteronomy, the wider context of the rest of the Bible. And we know the future of what happened. We know that the Israelites didn't actually hear and obey God's words very much. And after this generation died out, things went downhill fairly quickly. So perhaps they didn't pass it on to their children very carefully. And eventually they got thrown out. They went into exile. And very few of them ever came back. And you see, the truth is, it was never enough for Israel to be saved from Egypt or to be brought into the land of blessing and given the law. The truth is, as chapter 5, verse 21 hinted, there's a problem with where we set the desire of our hearts as human beings. You see, if salvation and blessing depends on us, then ultimately there's no hope for us. There's no hope for me if my blessing, my salvation is going to depend on my obedience. But even in this passage back in Deuteronomy, we see that God is in the business of saving his people. That's the emphasis, isn't it, of what the Israelites are to pass on to their children. The emphasis is in what God does, not what they do. But for us, we live much later on this side of the cross, and we know so much more than they did. We know ultimately that we all need to be saved from slavery to sin. And that is just what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross, as we're going to think when we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. So praise God that our salvation does not depend on our obedience, but it depends on Jesus' obedience, even to death. You see, we, like the Israelites, we're saved into a call to obedience, but unlike them, we're not heading to a land where there's a danger of disobedience, where there's a warning of what will happen. We're headed for heaven, where we'll be with God forever, where there'll be no barriers to our love for him, because we'll be where he is. There'll be no risk of sin and disobedience. There'll be no sign on the door of heaven saying, be careful you don't do that, because it won't even be a risk. It won't even be a risk. It'll be certainty for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the God who saves. And we pray that you would help us to know that, to see that. And Lord, thank you that you are the God who is good, and that you have given us good laws. And we pray that you would help us to make a decision from the heart to love you, to trust you, to follow you, and to obey your laws. And help us to remember that that our salvation, the blessings that you give us, don't depend on our obedience. They depend on your unfailing and your everlasting love. Amen.